The scripture lesson for this Sunday is found in the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, beginning at verse 21 and continuing through the end of the chapter, through the end of the chapter. Luke 2, 21 through 52, in which there is told first of the circumcision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the eighth day, and then of his presentation in the temple on the 40th day after his birth, when those saints bending before the altar of which we sang appear, and finally of his visit to the temple with his parents at the age of 12. Luke 2, verse 21 and following. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here endeth the lesson. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, when God made us in the first place, He made us reasonable creatures. That is, He gave us the ability to think and to put our thoughts together and to come to certain conclusions about things through our thinking. And that rationality was not altogether taken away from us at the fall of man. It was grossly corrupted, needless to say, so that man cannot now think accurately or fully about Almighty God or about His nature, His being, or His will for us, nor on many, many other subjects. And apart from the light of God's holy word and of the regenerating influence of the Spirit, we would walk in practical darkness. And yet God does not treat us as sticks or stones. He continues to address us throughout the Word of God as reasonable beings, at times addressing questions to us for our consideration, as on that day when He walked in the cool of the garden, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the forbidden tree, and they sought to hide themselves amidst the trees of the garden, and God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" Not so much to inquire his location, needless to say, but rather to place before him the guilt and the separation that had come his way on account of his sin. And later on, when Cain slew his brother Abel, God once again said to him, "Where is thy brother Abel? What hast thou done?" As if to bring forth in his heart those feelings of penitence and guilt which he ought to have felt at the great crime which he had committed. In like manner, through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to us reasonably. "Come and let us reason together," he says, chapter 1, verse 18. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And in my text for today, there is a similar sentiment. It is found in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and it is a portion of that prophecy which was uttered on that occasion, by Simeon, the aged saint who longed for the consolation of Israel. And it is spoken to Mary, the mother of our Lord, who had brought him into the temple for the day of her purification and his presentation according to the law of Moses. And Simeon says in Luke 2, verses 34 and 35, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And I call your attention to those final words, especially that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Revealed to whom? Certainly not to Almighty God, who knows our thoughts from afar, but revealed to ourselves and revealed to the world. Jesus Christ had come into the world in order that men might be revealed as sinners and that some might be brought over to His side as saints to be washed in His blood. And the question that I want to set before you today is, what are the thoughts in your heart about Jesus Christ the Lord today? Or more simply, what think ye of Him? And first of all, I should like to ask, what thinking of His person, and then of His coming, and finally, also of His great work for sinners. And it is, I believe, an appropriate question on a Sunday like this, as one year is passing into history and another in a few days will be upon us. And as once again, we are summoned to come to the table of the Lord, in which there is commemorated for us the great work which Jesus Christ, our Savior, came into the world to do, to give His life as a ransom for many. And first of all, ask yourselves, will you, what think we of Jesus Christ as to His person? And it is clear enough what Simeon, the old saint of Israel, thought of Him, for he says, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And consider the situation. It was a 6-week-old baby of which he was speaking, lying in the arms of his mother. It was certainly not some great and imposing figure, a man who had already gathered to himself a name and a reputation, but an infant of just a few weeks of whom these words were spoken, and the words before, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, he sang, which thou hast prepared in the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. All of this he saw by the Holy Spirit, needless to say, and not out of anything within himself, in the infant Jesus already, in that person who had come into the world. He is set, he says, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And this has been proven true both historically and also in our personal experience. Historically speaking, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and his mission among men did prove to be the fall of many in Israel. We have often reminded you of that verse in the first chapter of John, how he came unto his own and his own received him not. And why did they not receive him? Well, for some of them, it was because of their own self-righteousness, wasn't it? They had all the laws of God codified into so many rules and regulations of an outward sort, and many of them felt that by the keeping of those laws, those rules and regulations, they were already justified with God and had only to wait a little while for their reward. They tithed even the smallest of their seeds and of their spices. They offered all of the sacrifices ritually, correctly, which the law of Moses had desired. They did all of those things outwardly and formally, which their religion required, and they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that was the reason for their fall, wasn't it? Because in their self-righteousness, they could not see that righteous one whom God had sent into the world in his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And those who were not self-righteous religiously were often self-satisfied personally. They trusted in their own riches. They counted the pleasures of this world to be the chief thing in life. They thought that they were altogether happy, content, and satisfied, because they had food and they had drink and they had family and they had entertainment and they had health and they had all of those things which worldly people count to be so important. And they could not see whom God had sent in his Son Jesus Christ. They could not believe who he was. They could not imagine that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And they found themselves at last upon that broad way that leads unto destruction. Many fell because of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. Many in Israel fell into destruction. And I say the same thing happens over and over again in the experience of men. Many today who trust in themselves. Many today who trust in earthly things. Many today who feel that they have all that they need are stumbling and falling at the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But others, by the grace of God, experience a different kind of falling, and as a result of it, rise again. For I say to you that it is necessary for every one of us to fall, in a certain sense, at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to fall away from all trust in ourselves, to fall away from our sins, to fall away from our righteousness, to confess our sins, to fall before him who is the Savior of the world, to acknowledge him as the Lord of all glory and of life, and then to rise in faith as his own beloved ones for whom he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Do you believe, my friends, that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners? Do you believe in this one of whom the old prophet said, he is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel? You see, it would not be so significant, to be sure, if he was simply another one of that long line of prophets whom God had sent into the world, who brought forth a certain amount of revealed truth. Of course, men should hear that truth, but it would be possible at least that some more prophets might come besides him, who might bring out some more of that truth that we might someday hear. It would not be so significant, to be sure, if he was simply the founder of another one of the world's religions, And there have been founders of world religions that have come into the world from time to time. It would not be so significant, needless to say, if he was simply some supernatural one who comet-like entered into the realm of history for a while and then disappeared out of it once again. Perhaps to come on another occasion with some other message or with some other purpose. But when we see in Jesus Christ none of those things, but God's own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and come for sin, when we see in Jesus Christ none other than the Lord of glory himself, whom the Father has sent down from his throne in order to participate in this life of ours here on earth, in order that men might have everlasting life in him, the Father's final, great, and most important word of all. When we see in him the person of the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world, how can we possibly fail to recognize him, to believe on him, and to receive him, and still expect to have God's blessing and God's favor? This child is set for the fall and for the rising again of many in Israel. The fall of those who will not believe in him. The fall spiritually from pride and self-satisfaction of those who do. And they're rising again to newness and fullness of life. What think ye of Christ then as to his person? What think ye of Christ also as to his coming into the world? The prophet says that he is a sign that shall be spoken against. Now, we don't really appreciate signs very much, and through our experience sometimes we have come to ignore many of them. We travel along a highway and see a sign construction ahead, and we may travel through that whole area and see nothing but a few road machines on the side and decide that that sign was an exaggeration. Or we may come to a railway crossing today and find the lights flashing and the bells ringing and look up and down the line and see nothing but an old switch engine a block or so away stopped on the tracks and tripping the signal, as the case may be, and cross anywhere. We don't pay much attention to signs. But when we read of a sign in the scriptures, it is generally the outward indication of God's intervention in the affairs of men. And certainly that's what's meant here. Jesus Christ came not only to be an exhibit, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but to be the sign of God's mighty working in the midst of history. And yet, says the prophet, a sign that should be spoken against. And he was spoken against, as you very well know, in his own life here on earth. The chief priests and the Pharisees called him a deceiver. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a son of Beelzebub. They claimed that he did his mighty works through the prince of demons. And they could not find words enough in order to run him down, in order to destroy his reputation, if they possibly could, and turn men away from believing in him. And what these chief priests and leaders of the people in time past began, others carried on, both in Israel and in the world beyond. The church, for the first centuries of its life, suffered continuous, great, and terrible persecution at the hands of the Gentiles. It is a wonder indeed, a wonder of history, that it persisted, and only because God's Spirit was in the midst of it, blessing his word and causing and drawing men unto his Son, Jesus Christ. Even after Christianity was more or less accepted in the Western world and became the official religion of many, it still had much opposition. One of the emperors, the successors of Constantine, named Julian, tried to turn the clock back, tried to reinstitute paganism. And when at last he died defeated, he accused Jesus Christ of being the source, not of blessing and of joy and of goodness to the world, but he says, "Thou hast conquered, O pale Galilean, and the world has grown gray at thy touch." He thought that Jesus Christ was a positively evil influence in the world. And there have been others since then. Our own ancestors were once pagans, weren't they? And when Christian missionaries came to them, they could find nothing good in the gospel, many of them. And pagan practices persisted in European countries and European cities, particularly in country places and in dark forests, for many, many years after people began to worship Jesus Christ in the church. Not all saw him as good. Not all saw him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And in more modern times, philosophers like Nietzsche, for example, thought of him as the cause of a slave mentality in the human race. Theologians of a more modern cast have thought of him as perhaps some kind of a simple teacher, and others around him using him as the beginning of a new religious faith which they began for their own profit and for their own glory, and all sorts of possibilities, you see. Jesus Christ has never been unanimously proclaimed by men or accepted by them because human nature, you see, revolts against his claims and against his glory and continues to do so. I suppose there never was a time, in recent history at least, when the name and reputation of Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, was in lower esteem than it is right now. For though men may continue to celebrate such holidays as Christmas and speak of Christ in general terms, where is there any widespread reception or belief in the very things that he stood for, in the very teachings that he came to represent? Do we not find in our world today, in our society today, an wholesale rebellion, revolt against all of those things which Jesus Christ, as the chief prophet and teacher of the human race, ordained? And what of his priesthood? He came to save sinners. He came to die on a cross for others. Who, except those in whom dwells the Spirit of God, understands or even appreciates these things today? And of his kingly power and his kingly authority? Men do not want to bow their knee before Jesus Christ or anyone else in the whole world. They want to be free. They want to do their own thing. They want to have their own way and live by their own desires and by their own principles and by their own beliefs and by their own principles. You hear it on every side. People in general do not receive Jesus Christ gladly. And if you, my friend, believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior and confess him before men, you are in a minority in the world today. And not necessarily a very popular minority either, is it? Just think of the places where you may go to school, or the places where you may work, or the people with whom you may associate day by day. How many of them feel as you do about Jesus Christ the Lord? And their number is diminishing. There was doubtless a time, and the older people among you would probably remember it, when many, in fact, most of the people of your acquaintance, many of those with whom you worked, many of those with whom you associated, believed as you did about Jesus Christ and called him Savior and Lord. That situation is changing rapidly in the world today. And yet, though he is a sign that is spoken against, we continue to ask, what do you think of him? What do you think of his person? What do you think of his coming? And most importantly, what do you think of his work? For you see, he came, that mighty one from heaven above. He came to share our human misery. He came to share our human condition in order that he might make an atonement once for all for our sins. And that's the very heart and center of it all. And the old prophet said to Mary, his mother, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. It is amazing, isn't it, how from the very beginning of his existence, the shadow of the cross seems to hang over the life of our blessed Savior. Before he was even born, his mother Mary lived under the most humble of circumstances, so far as we can ascertain. On the day of his birth, there was no room found for his coming in the inn, and he had to be laid in a manger bed. On the eighth day of his life, his blood was already shed in the sacrament of circumcision. Here, when he was presented in the temple a sacrifice, an offering had to be offered for him according to the law of God. And now this awful prophecy, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. We know what it means, don't we? We know that it is a prophecy of his suffering and death eventually. And what could be a more sharp sword passing through the heart of a mother than to see her own son despised and rejected of men and hanging helpless and dying upon the cross of Calvary? The shadow of the cross is from the beginning of Christ's life to the end over him. And it is not by accident, therefore, that the chief commemoration of Jesus Christ in the midst of his people, in the midst of his church, is the remembrance of his passion and death that we have on the table before us in the Lord's Supper today. And I said to you last time that Christian people have found it through history an appropriate thing under all circumstances and in all seasons to gather together at this table of the Lord. I reminded you that our fathers at Dort, who set up the organization of our churches, said that it was not inappropriate to observe this sacrament at Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, as well as other times through the years, times when we do not think it very appropriate indeed. But as a matter of fact, what would it mean for him to have been born if he were not born to give himself a ransom for many? What would it mean for him to have risen from the dead if he had not offered that sacrifice by which sin is taken away? What would it mean for him to send the Spirit into the world unless he was sent to apply the blessings which Jesus Christ, our Savior, purchased for unworthy sinners like ourselves on Calvary's cross? And so again and again, we find ourselves here at this Lord's table. But what does it say to us? It says to us, what do you think of him? What do you think of his person? What do you think of his coming into the world? What do you think of that work which he came to do to die for unworthy sinners? And you know, it's the most difficult of all questions to know what it means for Christ to have died for our sins. Certainly was so in my own experience. Having been brought up in a Sunday school, having gone to church from early age, having been catechized and joining the church in my teenage years, I never found it difficult at all to be persuaded that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I could believe that and accept that. I never found it difficult at all to believe that Jesus Christ was true in his teaching, and what he stood for ought to be respected and to be received. But oh, to think that he died for me, personally and individually. To think that all that suffering and all that death was because of my sin and your sin and the sins of many who might believe in him. That takes the work of God's grace, doesn't it? Otherwise we feel somehow or other self-sufficient. Otherwise we feel somehow or other as if we have it made ourselves. But we have not really understood why God sent his Son into the world. Until we can say with the poet, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. What think ye of Christ Jesus, my dear friends? What are the thoughts of your heart? How do they stand revealed to your conscience and before the world today? As you hear his name proclaimed, and now in a little while, as you participate with each other in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as the bread and as the cup are passed among you, there will be some of you, to be sure, who are still unconverted, who have not yet come to the place in your life when you have the freedom by God's grace to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And you will have to withhold your hands from that bread and from that cup. And rightly so, needless to say. It is not simply the discipline of the church, but the discipline of the Lord. But as you see these things done before your very eyes, will they in any way or by any means bring forth in your heart or in your soul a sorrow? A sorrow that you have as yet denied him. A sorrow that you are still stumbling over him. A sorrow that you have not yet believed in Him. Oh, by God's grace, I hope it will. And that you may not delay, but before much more time passes, and you know, year after year follows in such quick succession, and quicker it seems. And if we remain unchanged, if our hearts remain untouched by the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, think how the time is running between our fingers like sand. And soon it will be too late. He has said that the thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. What is your thought concerning Him? What of those of you who have indeed made profession of your faith, but who may think as the bread and as the wine are passed, has there really been within my heart a change? Do I really believe in Him? Do I trust Him as my personal Savior and as my Lord? Do I seek to serve Him? Not as though we would measure that by our outward performance, but by what is really within us. Have we faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Those who come as the children of God today, that we might realize what a price was paid for us, how unworthy we are of this great sacrifice, how full of sin and guilt we are day by day, how often we offend against His way, how little we appreciate His person and His work, how far we are in spirit oftentimes from Him, and say, O Lord, have mercy upon me, I thank Thee that Thou hast come into the world from the beginning of Thy life unto the end to be the Savior and to be the Lord of many. I call Thee my Savior. I call Thee my Lord. I believe Thy blood was shed for me. I believe Thy body was broken for me. O Lord, receive me and take me and keep me until the end. This child, the ancient prophet said, this child, and yes, and all that he grew to be is set for the fall and for the rising again of many in Israel, for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What think ye of him today as you stand in his very presence? Amen. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast sent Thy Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank Thee that we may hear the blessed truth concerning Him, that He is indeed the one in whom is to be found the fullness of life and of blessing. And as we have heard Thy word today, we pray that we might believe Him with all our hearts. And as we come now to Thy table, we pray that it might be a blessing to each participant through Thy Spirit and by Thy presence and by Thy mercy. And these things we humbly ask of Thee, O Lord, through the same Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior. Amen.